I'm going to read you a story this morning, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. It's the story of the demon driven out by the master. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. It's Jesus. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, "because many demons have entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss." A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasenes region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him. But he sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Don't you feel some days that you're just being driven out of your mind? Don't you feel that during these times that is straining your mental capacity to deal with things? Sometimes when you sit down and you get into the Word and you concentrate and listen to God, you become one with your mind once again, sitting at Jesus' feet. The story kind of spoke to me last night as I was looking for something to start off the story with. And I was like, Spirit just said, "Hey, talk about the demon-possessed man." Because the demon-possessed man did not have peace. He was not possessed by peace, but he was possessed by something else. Something that would not cause peace, that would cause chaos. That was not love, but was hate. He was possessed by something that hated God instead of loving God. And we don't know how that man got there. But we have a good indication from Scripture is that that man got there because he was not possessed by peace. He was not possessed by the peace of God. John 14:27, Jesus says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." I wonder if this man had fallen into some serious trouble. And that his heart became troubled and fearful above all things. And that he couldn't concentrate. And that he did what he did, that what he could do to fix whatever it was that was the problem, but it wouldn't fix. I wonder if this gentleman was one of those poster childs for mental illness back then. I remember as a boy absolutely loving getting together with my extended family at Christmas. Grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles, cousins. We would gather at my Uncle Mike's and Aunt Shirley's for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to celebrate. You know, this didn't happen too often because Ken and my mom and I, we lived up in High Level, which, if you don't know where High Level is, it's 800 kilometers north of Edmonton. So it's a 12-hour drive to civilization. And back then, it was literally civilization. As I reflect back on those times, I realize what made them so special besides being together, playing games, having good food, and watching the Pink Panther was the peace that seemed to exist during those times. You see, I grew up in a home that did not have much peace. Quite often, the fights were loud and could get physical. Ken, my adopted dad, unbeknownst to me at the time, threw the knife block out at the front door more than once. Problems were plenty. 18% mortgage rates, the national energy program, fried bologna, and spam. Not to mention that Ken was fooling around with another woman and Mom was spending money like it was water. We didn't have any family up in High Level, so the only counsel and guidance for my mom and Ken were friends, work associates, and fellow recovering alcoholics from AA. We didn't attend church. Though my mom and dad did know the Catholic priest in High Level, or he knew them, his name was Father Robert, who they invited to Christmas dinner on December 26, 1978, and presented to our family a Bible. I remember there being peace around Father Robert that was foreign to my experience. That same peace I found residing with my Uncle Roy and Aunt Betty and my grandma and grandpa, Zielsdorf. It was that same peace that I found at Christmas time with my extended family that was so special. And that's one of the reasons why I've always had and always have had and found myself drawn to my Uncle Roy and Aunt Betty, my grandma and grandpa, Zielsdorf, was that peace. Now that I'm 50 years old and a half a century old, a young buck compared to some of you, what I have found is this, that peace can be easily lost but hard to find, depending upon our orientation. We can lose peace just as easy as spring turns to winter in April in Alberta. One moment we are basking in the heat of peace, the next we're freezing our tails off in bewilderment of a sudden storm. But the question is this, what is the makeup of that peace? Is it man-made or is it God-given? Philippians 4, 5-7 says, "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and thoughts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, the thing is I am prone to the peacelessness that my mother suffered from. The truth is that we all are. My mom tried to cover up her restlessness with things, with possessions, money, husbands, and friends. I am prone to seek refuge from restlessness or peacelessness in possessions as well as causes, declaring, there is the source of my disturbance. The truth is, the source of my disturbance is me. It's allowing worry and anxiety and distrust and doubt to sneak into my life one more time, one more minute, one more hour, once again. Maybe you lay awake at night as I do, because I worry about tomorrow, about bills, about taxes, about government decisions, and the future of my daughters and families to come. The truth is, I make poor decisions out of disobedience and distrust of the Lord. That's the truth. It happens. And the thing is, I don't believe he has everything right. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve didn't believe that God had everything right. That's what the Israelites did when they went wayward. They didn't believe that God had everything right. And it continues down through history, through the history of humanity. Ultimately, do I believe that he is good and has my best interests at heart, is the question we have to ask ourselves. The disciples refused to believe that Jesus would die, even though he plainly told them 3 times that he was going to die. They refused to believe anything good could come from Jesus dying on the cross. Do we refuse to believe that anything good can come from ourselves dying on the cross? This is why we find the disciples stunned, they're afraid, and they're overjoyed at the same time when he appears to them the 3rd time after the resurrection and the events of the crucifixion. Luke 24, 36 to 43 records this. And as they were saying these things, he, Jesus, stood among them. He said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still were amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Can I ask us a question? Has there been good that has come when we have found ourselves on a cross that God has placed us on? Has there been good to come from a cross that God has placed us on? Has there ever been dross or junk in my life that I would not have dealt with unless God arranged it so? God knows our doubts, our troubles, the ghosts that we know, that we see, or that we think we see. So he eats a fish to calm our doubts, our fears, our hearts. He says, I am here. If only you will trust me, see me, and believe in me. There are too many times when I fail to see the Lord in my circumstances or trust him with what is happening in the world around me. The disciples did not trust that Jesus knew what he was saying or doing when he foretold them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. I lay awake at night and wonder, when is my time to die? Peter wanted to stand in the way and was soundly rebuked by Jesus for doing the work of the devil. Mark 8, 31 to 33. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He was openly talking about this. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Step aside. If Jesus was making some decisions and you're part of his gang and you didn't agree with them, would you come up and rebuke him? Probably. Because if you didn't truly believe that Jesus was the Messiah at that point, you might come up and rebuke him. Or maybe if you did believe that he is the Messiah, he is the one to come, he is the one to establish Israel's kingdom on earth, and you didn't fully comprehend his divinity, that he was a man, you might come and rebuke him. Because he's not living up to your expectations of how you think things should happen. And folks, we do that every day with God, don't we? We come to him, we tell him, "This is how we think, I think it should happen." And then that's when we have our battles with God. And maybe that's when we pray to God and say, "God, you need to make this happen." And then we get mad because God doesn't make it happen. Right? When we are faced with troubling circumstances, do we tend to think about our concerns or God's concerns? With the trouble we are facing today, I see a lot of concerns in my life as to what I'm going to do rather than what is God up to or what is God going to do. Because God is just waiting. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to invest in him and to come along for the ride. But he wants us to care about what he's doing and what he's going to do. Is there more concern in my life with what I'm going to do rather than what God is up to or what God is going to do? I have to admit, there's times when I'm more concerned about what I'm going to do and what I want to do than what God would have me do. And I think we're all in that same boat. Am I more concerned with what I'm going to do because I've taken my eye off the ball? You know what happens when you take your eye off the ball? You get hit in the eye. Isaiah 26, 3-4 says, "You keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Isn't that a great picture? An everlasting rock. He's like Mount St. Helens that is there and will not move. He's like when our family goes on vacation to Vernon and we go visit the place of White Rock, one of our favorite places to go. And it has a white rock there. It's been there ever since I was a kid and I lived in Vernon. That white rock has been there. It may not have always been white. They've repainted it many different times. But it's still there. It's still a rock that remains. And when I concentrate on that rock, Isaiah the prophet is saying, you will have perfect peace. So is my mind on Christ in these troubling circumstances? To have one's mind stayed upon the Lord is samak. Can you say that? Samak. Samak. No, it's not samak. Samak. To sustain, to lay or place something on a person or an animal. To have perfect peace, total well-being in times of trouble, my mind will be sustained in God when I trust God. A mind trusting in God will be sustained by God. I have no peace because my mind is not focused on God. Samak, to sustain, to lay my cares, my fears, my burdens on God, is to take that sacrificial animal, put my hands on him, and send him into the wilderness. I'm sending away my sin. I'm sending away my burdens. And that's what the Israelite people did with the sacrificial lamb. They sent that goat into the wilderness. Job 25:2, dominion and fear are with God. Do you hear that? Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. What does it say? Dominion and fear are God's. If we're going to fear anybody, don't fear the devil, don't fear man, but fear God. Because that's his dominion. Psalm 119, 165, 168. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Great peace have those who love your word, who rest in your word, who follow your word. Nothing can make you stumble when you do that. Isaiah 57, 1-2, the righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Am I right walking in righteousness with God? Trust in God is formed by exercising faith. Trust in God is formed by exercising faith. Wayne laughs at me every single time that I come onto something new, and something new is weightlifting, right? Was going to the gym. Well, with COVID, I haven't been very faithful going to the gym, you can tell. I haven't been exercising. So my body becomes weak. But when I start exercising, I start getting into the word, then I start exercising faith, then trust becomes a strength that I possess. That faith is formed by believing in Jesus and the testimonies of his saints and his word. I perish and lack peace because my nose is not in the word, which testifies about the trustworthiness of God, of Jesus. We all go through those dry times, and we know when we're in those dry times. I know when I'm in those dry times. You know why I know I'm in those dry times? Because I don't sleep at night. Because God's going, hello, did you forget we had an appointment? When I know that I can trust God, I exercise faith and I put trust into action. The disciples, more than anything, were desiring peace. All of Israel was looking forward to God's blessing of peace. That peace was linked to the coming of the messianic kingdom and the promised Messiah, the Prince of Peace. This is what they read in their Torah. This is what they were looking for. Peace, 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 peace. They even had false prophets that said, you're living in peace, you're living in peace. And God said, you're not living in peace because you're not following my will. The problem was Israel did not recognize Jesus as that Prince of Peace because he was not the King of War that they expected. You get the contrast? They wanted their Prince of Peace. Their Torah told them the Prince of Peace was coming, but they expected him to come riding on a horse of war to dispose of their foes. A Prince of Peace comes as a king of war. That's not how it worked. Jesus conquered the spiritual realm by sacrificing himself in the physical realm, securing peace between God and man. There was a different plane of battle, a spiritual plane. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. We don't get that. We don't understand that. Because we do battle on this plane, and the plane is a spiritual plane where we need to be doing battle. That's why we need to pray in the Spirit constantly. We need to be on the outlook. We need to be looking and loving people in this world, because there's a lot of POWs in this world, prisoners of war that know no better. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. But there is a day when that physical battle will come. And that's the day when Jesus Christ will return. And he will claim this world as his kingdom. So therefore, having secured peace between God and man, Jesus is the only one who can give the peace that man seeks in this world. Are you seeking peace? Are we seeking peace? We hear it all the time. We just want to get back to normal. Have you said those words? Because what you're saying is you want peace. But this isn't our world. If we're followers of Christ, this is not our world. Our world is yet to come. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. We have been made right by faith through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't it interesting when Jesus appears amongst the disciples? That would be kind of scary, freaky. You know, you're sitting around, you're talking about things. You're locked away because you're fearful of the Jews. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of you. Bang! It's like, where's the transporter? But he plops in the middle of them. He knows they're fearful of the Jews because they've aligned themselves with Jesus, and they're identifying who was following Jesus, who is following the false prophet, who is going to speak. We need to put this rebellion down. And Jesus says something curious to them. He greets them with, "Peace to you." What was Jesus saying with his greeting? What was he saying? Jesus was saying, all is well. The disciples are going, what? All is well? All is well. You have security, your prosperity, your total well-being is in place. Because you have a right relationship with God. That's what was behind that greeting. Peace to you. All is well. Your relationship with God is secure. Because I died on the cross and I rose just as I told you would happen. And I told you those things ahead of time so that you might have what? I told you that ahead of time so that you might have peace. If you're a parent, like Lynette and I, and if we're going to be late, we're not going to get back on time. We call our girls ahead of time to let them know so that they might have what? Peace. Jesus told us ahead of time. He told the disciples ahead of time. He told anybody who would listen ahead of time that he was going to die and he was going to rise on the third day and be back, and all was going to be well. Peace to you. Can you receive that this morning? Can you receive that peace to you, that all is well? The disciples believed and trusted in Jesus, and now as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, his death for their sin, their souls are saved. Our souls are saved if we trust and believe in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. We stand justified in peace with God through Christ. John 14, 27, Jesus said again, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." If he doesn't give peace the same way the world gives, what does his peace look like? Peace is the possession of every believer today in Christ Jesus. You possess peace in your heart of hearts if you've accepted Jesus. Maybe you need to renew that peace. Maybe you haven't spent that time that you need to be with the Prince of Peace. Maybe our devotion time has become a burden. We need to wake that up. Maybe prayer has become ineffective and boring. Become nothing but me, 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 when God's saying, pray, what are you doing, God? What are you doing, God? Where should I be, God? Peace is the possession of every believer. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But this is not to say that we will not have trouble in this world. In fact, Jesus says we will have trouble because we believe in him and follow him because of his name. So that gives you a different definition of peace. It's not the same peace that the world talks about. It's not the same type of peace that the United States of America tries to broker between Israel and all the Islamic nations around them. It's a different peace. It's not a peace that can be facilitated by man, by my own means, by my own doing. It's a peace that is spiritually and God-given. It's divine. I can't manufacture that peace. That peace is only received when I spend time with God, with the Holy Spirit. We are to live and have confidence. Another word for peace in this world, because he has overcome the world. John 16, 33. Jesus has overcome the world. So have peace, have confidence as we live in this world. 1 John 4, 4. "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Amen? Peace will never be fulfilled as long as we continue to look to men for peace and the things of man for peace. Peace is only found in one man and in one place, and that's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The psalmist writes, "The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Is that our experience today? Do we want that to be our experience? Do we want that to be part of our life? Then maybe we need to renew our peace. Maybe we need to believe in Jesus, trust in him and his word. Maybe we need to refresh that. Maybe we need to make that fresh commitment. Maybe we need to make that recommitment to him. When's the last time we've confessed our sins to him? Because Jesus says, there is no peace for the wicked, says my God. In Isaiah 57, 21 and Isaiah 48, 22. Sin is a barrier to peace. Read the word daily and follow what God says. 2 Timothy 3:16. Am I in the word? Am I doing what God says? Or do I think that's a nice thing? And then the last one is pray consistently. Are we in prayer? Are we praying? You know, not just my list. But are we worshiping God? Are we listening to God? Right? What's that thing that all our parents said to us when we were kids? You have two ears and one mouth. That should say something. Right? Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, I need to renew my peace with you. I need to dive deeper into my relationship with you. I want to hear those words, peace to you. We all want to hear those words, Lord Jesus. Father, bless us with your peace this morning, with whatever we're struggling with whatever situation we've taken our eyes off you. Father, glue our eyes back on you. Let us know the strength of your spirit. Let us know the peace that surpasses all understanding. Even in these times, Lord Jesus, we can rejoice. Because you're doing something and you're doing something new. And you just might shake this world. In Jesus' name we pray.